Our reading today is taken from Isaiah chapter 50, and it's on page 737 of the Pew Bibles. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold, because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the sky with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face one another. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he who will condemn me? They all will wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today is the first of a new sermon series on the book of Isaiah. It's been 15 years since I did my first sermon at St James after being asked by Peter Davis to join the preaching team. And I was thrown straight in the deep end with a sermon on Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born." Isaiah at the time seemed like a daunting book to come to terms with, and in fact, I think it still is. Alec Mottier, who was at Trinity College Bristol with Jack, when considering what material to include in a commentary on Isaiah, said this: "With the absurd unrealism of the very young, I thought I would include everything. But of course, the world is not big enough to contain such a book." Despite this, Mottier did go on to write an excellent commentary, but he likened the process to a very small mouse nibbling heroically at a very large cheese. And in many ways, not just in our studies of Isaiah, but our study of the whole world of Word of God, we must keep nibbling away. It's a lifetime's task, but with eternal rewards. And as we will see in this passage, even Jesus, in his humanity, needed to learn and needed to receive instruction. So by the grace of God, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I hope today we can take one more step in rightly discerning the word of God. Isaiah ministered to the southern kingdom of Judah over an extensive period of 34 years during the time of kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. It was a time of political intrigue, plots, and invasions, including one to depose the house of David. It was real Game of Thrones type of stuff. And Isaiah was a master of the Hebrew language, and the book is written mainly in Hebrew poetry, and our nearest equivalent is perhaps Shakespeare. The Old Testament prophet had three basic roles, and Isaiah fulfilled all three of these. Firstly, they were called to be God's watchmen over the leaders and the people of Israel, calling for obedience. Secondly, they were to preach the gospel and to proclaim God's will for that specific generation. And thirdly, they were to predict future events using divine revelation. Prophecy about events in their own lifetime had to come to pass for them to be seen as a true prophet, and only then could their distant prophecies be deemed to be from God. Intertwined with geopolitical prophecies, there were those concerning God's plan of salvation. Prior to Isaiah, revelation as to the promised Messiah was relatively limited. We know from Genesis that the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. We know that through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And from Deuteronomy, we will learn that God will raise up a prophet like Moses to whom the Israelites must listen. But now, revelation about the Messiah explodes, so to speak. Isaiah's prophecies concerning the first coming are some of the most wonderful and detailed in the Bible. In chapter 7, we are introduced to Emmanuel, born to a virgin, thus emphasizing Messiah's humanity. But in contrast, in chapter 9, the child would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are divine titles emphasizing the child's divinity. How can Emmanuel be both human and divine at the same time? The rabbis struggled with this contradiction, and many concluded that there would be two messiahs, not one unique God-man. In the latter chapters of Isaiah, we are introduced to a previously unknown person, the servant of the Lord. This servant is revealed to be God's chosen one to bring justice to the nations, and God's Spirit rests upon him. There are five of these servant passages found in Isaiah in chapters 42, 49, 50, today's passage, 52/53, and 61. Each chapter brings further insight into the mission of the servant. The most well-known of these is chapter 53, which accurately foresees the suffering of Christ on the cross. So let's look at chapter 50. It can be divided into three parts dependent upon the voice speaking at the time. Verses 1 to 3 are the first section. And God is clearly speaking. This is what the Lord says. But who is the Lord speaking to? And the answer is Israel, the unfaithful nation who assumes God has cast it off. It was not because God lacked strength to rescue his wife. After all, he is the master of the heavens and the earth. It was because of Israel's sins and transgressions that there was a deterioration in the relationship. Throughout the Old Testament, marriage is seen as an analogy of the relationship between God and his people. But by Isaiah's day, Israel and Judah had committed adultery with foreign gods and foreign powers, leading to a separation. Even after 100 years of punishment, during which time God's blessings were withheld, Israel still failed to return to her husband. The decree absolute was finally issued in Jeremiah 3, verse 6 to 10, and this led to the Babylonian exile. In verses 4 to 9, we hear the second of the three voices. The speaker is not immediately identified, and not until verse 10 do we learn that the voice is the servant of the Lord. And who is the servant speaking to? Well, in contrast to Israel, who did not answer God's call, he is speaking to those who will obey his words, the faithful remnant. In this section, we learn some pretty amazing things about the servant. Verse 4 says this: "The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears." Jesus, in his humanity, like us, had to go through a learning process. Even though he was brought up in a spiritual home by godly parents, Mary and Joseph, this did not explain his incredible knowledge. By the age of 12, he was able to debate with the experts of the law on his visit to the temple. But this passage informs us that in his formative years, God the Father would waken his son to take him aside in order to disciple him. He was taught words that would sustain the weary, words of gentleness and compassion for those who would listen. But he was also trained for the coming rejection by the Jewish religious leaders. He was not rebellious. He went willingly to face a false trial and the cross. As verse 6 says, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." Yet, despite being despised by men, he would be vindicated by the sovereign Lord who was near. So he set his face like flint to the task to which he was called, the path of suffering. This task would be to the eternal benefit for those who believe, but those who reject his claims would wear out like garments eaten by moths. In verses 10 and 11, we hear the final voice, that of Isaiah, calling on his listeners to obey the words of the servant. "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant?" Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. This is a picture of a world in darkness, desperately needing light. There are two ways to respond. The first is to trust in the name of the Lord, to rely on God. But the second is to make your own light, to make flaming torches and to walk in the light of these. In many ways, I see our own society as walking by the light of their own flaming torches. Our Judeo-Christian heritage and morals have all but been abandoned and replaced by a secular moral code, which, amongst other things, is redefining marriage and sexuality. It is a code built on sand, as God is not at the centre. We've got a log burner at home, and I'm constantly on the lookout for extra wood for my store. If it's full, I feel secure and I'm pleased with myself. But unfortunately, as you know, wood burns up and is not replenished, and eventually will run out. The fuel of those not trusting in God will run out. There is not an infinite supply. To quote Mottier again, those who continue in their own way, dealing with life's darkness by a do-it-yourself remedy, are doomed. There is only one place where eternal light can be attained, and that is from the servant of the Lord. And as you will have gathered already, this servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. During his earthly ministry, in one of his many disputes with the Jewish religious leaders, people who lit their own torches, he says this: I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Only in Jesus can eternal light be found. In John 1, verse 4, John, speaking of Jesus, says this: In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In Jesus, the servant of the Lord, we have a Saviour whose light can never be extinguished. Let's not rely on our own efforts in navigating the darkness of this life. Let's trust in the Saviour who has the words to sustain the weary. As Jesus was discipled by his Father, so we in turn can be discipled by the servant of the Lord. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says this: Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The servant of the Lord, who was taught by his Father morning by morning, is longing for us to turn to him and to learn from him. And what wonderful times we can have if we can turn to him in prayer and study of his word. Just a quick final word on God's marriage relationship with Israel. It seems inconceivable that the God who hates divorce is divorced. Yet in the fullness of time, the Jewish nation will once again look upon the one they pierced, and they will come to accept the servant of the Lord as their Messiah. Isaiah 54, speaking of Israel, says this: "The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back." God has not forgotten his people, and a restoration is promised. If God's promises to Israel can be broken, God's promises to us can also be broken. But of course, God's promises cannot and will not be broken. For those interested in Jewish mission and a specific take on the current situation in Israel and Gaza, have a listen to part two of this week's Off-Grid Christianity podcast. Martin Pennell, who some of you may remember, interviews Joseph Steinberg, CEO of International Mission to Jewish People. It's a fascinating listen. Joseph points us towards the answer for the Middle East. He points us towards Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And if anybody's interested and want me to point them in the right direction to the podcast, see me afterwards. Amen.